If you have your Bible, would you please open it to the book of Ephesians? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 917, I believe. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14, or 11 through 22, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. As you're flipping there, I have to tell you this morning, I got to confess something to you that I hope keeps me in your good graces. We'll see. But I am very annoyed with the warm weather that is approaching. I don't like it. I want 20 degrees, snow on the ground, and coats. And so I'm struggling. Pray for me. It's going to be 70 something today. And the only good thing is we can go out and fish a little bit and it's not as bad. But I'm not a fan of the warm weather. I love the cold weather. I'm a little bummed that I don't know. Maybe we'll get some more snow days in the days ahead. But I love the snow. And it's interesting when you think about snow and you think about snowflakes. If you look at a snowflake, has anyone ever tried to catch a snowflake before? By a show of hands, anybody? All right. Anybody ever try to catch it with your tongue? What you learn in those moments is that a snowflake is one of nature's most fragile things. But look at what happens when snowflakes work together. Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, says Vesta Kelly. But just look at what they can do when they stick together. One commentator said, we live in a world of rivalries. Republican versus Democrat. North versus South. PC versus Mac. Coke versus Pepsi. Denver Broncos. Kansas City Chiefs. Red Sox, Yankees. Rivalries are everywhere. We live in a world today that segregates people based on preferences. And sadly, that segregation has often infiltrated the church. The church is often divided. Hymns versus contemporary music. Lengthy sermons versus short sermons. Age-based classes versus family integration. And the list could go on and on. And sadly, churches often split over non-essential issues. Perhaps a church's culture would change if it adopted what we heard read this morning by Jeremy, where Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, today's text is all about the unity of the church. The church should be united. But sadly, that's not often the case. The church is to be the light of the world. Non-believers should see something different when they enter our services. When they observe our assembly, they should see something different than what they see in the world around them. Do they? Paul's point in this passage today is that the gospel produces unity within the body of Christ. The gospel produces unity within the body of Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 11. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. This is what Paul says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He goes on in verse 14, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, God, we come before you this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather and worship. We're thankful that we get to gather with our brothers and sisters and sing songs and pray and to hear your word read, and to hear your word preached. Let us not miss how much of a blessing this is. God, we have prayer requests this morning. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for Terry Osborne and Avira Hagen and their cancer treatment. God, we pray that the treatment would work. We pray for your will to be done. We pray for the doctors and the nurses and those working with those individuals, that you would lead them and guide them as they walk through this journey. God, we pray for the family of Gene Carson as they mourn his passing. God, would you comfort them with your heavenly comfort? Would they feel your presence in this time of sorrow? May they be encouraged by the hope of the gospel. God, we pray for Tasha Rothweiler and the brain tumor that she has gotten. God, we pray that you would comfort her in this moment of anxiety and stress and worry. God, we pray that the peace which surpasses all understanding would guard her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. God, we pray for Jim and Donna Gottman and the health issues that they face. God, we pray for their family as they seek to care for them and love them. And we pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them. God, that your hand would be upon them. That again, they would sense your comfort and your peace. God, we pray as we study your word this morning that you would lead us by your Spirit, that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners, that you would lead me by your Spirit to preach faithfully with clarity and with boldness. God, may we leave here this morning rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this passage can be divided into three sections: our past, our Savior, and our present. Our past, our Savior, and our present. I want us to begin by looking at our past as we see in verses 11 through 12. If you notice, verses 11 through 22 comes right after the famous passage in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And in the passage before the one that we're going to study this morning, Paul labors to show the Ephesian church who they once were before Christ and who they are now in Christ. He writes in Ephesians 2 at the very beginning, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." And then he goes into verse 4 and he says, "But God," and he makes this transition. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul shows that the Ephesians, through Christ, have been reconciled to God. And then in verses 11 through 22, Paul shows that the Ephesians, through Christ, have been reconciled to one another. We see in these two passages that the gospel not only reconciles us to God, but it also reconciles us to other believers. So Paul takes the same structure in verses 1 through 10. This is who you were, but this is who you are. And he applies it to verses 11 through 22. And he begins by showing the Ephesians who they were before salvation. Look at what he says in verses 11 through 12. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul begins this section with an imperative command. He says, therefore, remember. In light of the glory of your redemption, remember. Well, what does he want them to remember? He wants them to remember who they were before they became Christians. And Paul doesn't speak in generalities here. He gets very specific, and he tells them five realities. He says, remember these five truths. First, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. We see that in verse 12. Well, what does it mean that they were separated from Christ? It means that they were separated from the promise of the Messiah. They did not know of a promised Messiah. It becomes clearer when we understand the audience that Paul is writing to. Well, who are the Ephesians? They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. And we know from our reading of the Old Testament that Gentiles were separated from Christ. And it might shock some of you to know this, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. Christ equals Messiah. So when Jesus ministered, you look in the Gospels, he largely restricted his ministry to the Jews. We see that specifically throughout Matthew's Gospel. And think of Jesus' disciples. Who were they? They were Jewish men. To the women at the well, or to the woman at the well, Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yeah, sure, God is God of the nations. And yes, God plans to redeem the nations. We see that in the New Testament. We see that in Revelation 7 in the great vision that John has when all the nations, all the tribes, all the peoples are gathered around the throne worshiping God. We know that he has a plan to redeem the nations. But when Jesus ministered, he primarily, in the beginning of his ministry, focused on the Jewish people. And it wasn't until the end of Matthew's gospel that he told his disciples, go to the nations. Second, Paul says the Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We know, again, from our reading of the Old Testament, that the Jews were God's chosen people. Israel was chosen by God to be his covenant people. God did not choose the Gentile nations. He chose Israel. Read Deuteronomy 7 and see of God's electing love on the people of Israel. So they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not citizens as God's covenant people. Third, Paul says, because they were foreigners and outsiders, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. Well, what does that mean? We know, again, from our reading of the Old Testament, that God entered into various covenants with Israel throughout their history. Well, the Gentiles were not partakers or recipients of these covenant promises. They didn't know of the promised Messiah. They didn't know of God's covenant faithfulness. They did not have this relationship with God. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. And fourth, because they were separated from Christ, because they were foreigners, because they were strangers to the promises, Paul says that they were without hope. And fifth, they were without God in the world. They did not have any hope. To be without Christ means that you don't have any true hope. And sure, the covenants pointed to the nations receiving the blessing of the Messiah. But the Gentiles did not know this. They did not know of these promises. They were utterly hopeless. And yes, they tried to find hope in the things of this world, but it was pointless. They did not have ultimate hope. And Paul says in verses 11 through 12, this is who you were. Friends, this is who we were before Christ. This is where some of you are now, apart from Christ. We were hopeless. We were strangers. We were foreigners. And Paul commands them to remember. And this command to remember is in the present active tense. It means that Paul wants them to remember this reality continuously. Throughout the New Testament, Paul says that there are some things that we should forget, but there are some things that we need to constantly remember. And what does he want the Ephesians and us today to remember? He wants us to remember salvation. He wants us to remember the pit that Christ dug us out of. He desires for us to recognize our hopelessness before Christ. Where did the Israelites go wrong in the wilderness? They had forgotten God. They had forgotten the Lord. And in the same way, we go astray when we forget the Lord. I shared this illustration with my Sunday school class last week. I was talking about fire alarms. There are times when constant reminders are frustrating. Has anyone ever had a fire alarm lose its battery? And it beeps repeatedly until it drives you crazy, or you smash it against the wall or change the batteries. Well, think of a fire alarm running out of batteries. It's frustrating to hear that beep. But it beeps to remind us to change the batteries. And what happens if we forget to change the batteries and it dies? And then there's a fire. The results could be catastrophic. The results could be deadly. In the same way, a church can be destroyed if its people forget the gospel. I believe that's the reason for so much animosity and tension within a local church. We have forgotten the wonder of the gospel. We have forgotten our salvation. We have forgotten who we once were and what happened so that we could receive salvation. We have forgotten that although we are justified, meaning we are declared righteous in Christ, that we are also being sanctified in Christ. And so much division happens because we hold people to a standard that we ourselves have yet to achieve. We are not perfect. So we need to go back. We need to heed what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2. We need to be reminded daily of the wonder of the gospel. We must be reminded daily of our utter depravity and the splendor of God's grace and mercy. We need to be reminded daily that we cannot save ourselves. That it wasn't as if we were drowning, struggling in the water with our hands raised, grasping to lay hold of a rescuer. No, friends, the beauty of the gospel is that we were dead at the bottom of the ocean and Christ jumped in to rescue us. We were dead. We were lifeless. We were breathless. We were hopeless. But God made us alive together with Christ. And if a church desires to see unity within its body, it cannot neglect the splendor and the wonder of the gospel. This is why Jesus tells us to remember him in the Lord's Supper. Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Remind yourself of the gospel, because we need to be reminded of the gospel. Because we are, like the Israelites, prone to wander and prone to forget the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. And a church that neglects the gospel has no foundation. And a church that neglects the gospel has no motivation for holiness. And I often talk to pastors, and pastors frequently discuss their churches or their ministries and what the Lord is doing. And I hear often from pastors apathy in their churches, apathy regarding discipleship, or apathy regarding evangelism, or apathy regarding holiness. They say, I don't know how to get our people motivated. I don't know how to spur them to good works that God calls us to. It seems as if they're content to come in on Sunday morning and sit in a pew for an hour and a half and then leave. I say, what's the answer? How can we be motivated to love God and love others? How can we be encouraged to share the gospel, the glorious news of the gospel, with others? How can we be motivated and encouraged to disciple others? How can we be motivated to walk in unity with our brothers and sisters? Was it not the gospel? Is the answer not found in the gospel? See, until the gospel grips our hearts, we'll flounder. When the gospel grips our hearts, and when we understand anew and see anew that there is a God, and that he is the creator, and that he created everything, and that he is holy, and that he is just, and he is righteous, and he is perfectly good, When we understand who God is, and then we understand that he created man, and man decided to turn their backs on their creator. And they desired to walk away from God. That they wanted nothing to do with their creator. And they sinned against him. We realize that that is us. That we're born sinners. We rebel against God. We reject God. This perfectly good, righteous, holy, loving Father who knows everything. We turn our backs on him. We had no hope. And what we deserve, because God is perfectly just, is his wrath. None of us in this room today deserve to have breath in our lungs, because we've all sinned against him. And God would have been perfectly just to say, that's it. But he sent his son. And his son took our place. And we could not live a perfect life. We could not meet God's standard. There was absolutely no hope for us in and of ourselves. Because God's standard is perfection. And none of us are perfect. And God sent his son. And Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died upon a cross, suffering under the wrath of the Heavenly Father. All of God's holy wrath poured upon his son, where we should have been, and what we deserved. And then Christ was buried, and he was placed into a tomb. But he was gloriously resurrected from the grave 3 days later. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now lives, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, to intercede on our behalf. And Jesus says, if you repent and believe, you will have eternal life. Does that cause wonder in our hearts? Do we understand the gravity of our sin? If we don't understand the utter wretchedness of our sin, the gospel will be diminished in its beauty. We need to understand what God has done for us. And when we understand what God has done for us, we will become like the apostles who say, we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. Because we understand that there is a God and that there is sin. And we have all sinned, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and one day Christ is going to return, and when he returns, there is no second chance. And everyone will stand before this resurrected king. And some will pass into everlasting life, and others will pass into eternal suffering under the wrath of God. If we truly understood that, if our hearts are gripped by that, surely we'll be motivated to make all things that we do to be done for his glory and his praise. And we will realize that this is what we are called to do, to glorify him in all that we do. And we'll share the gospel, and we'll disciple brothers and sisters. We'll walk in holiness. We'll walk in love and gentleness with our brothers and sisters, because their sin against us doesn't compare to our sin against God. And we'll be more patient. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Think of Paul's church growth strategy. I hear that often from other pastors thinking about church growth. And they read church growth experts. And they speak of church growth. And they talk about what should be done to see the church grow and flourish. And they discuss having relative and engaging messages, or in creating an exciting worship experience. What was Paul's church growth strategy? He said in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Commenting on this verse, R.C. Sproul says, Paul was saying that in all of his teaching, that in all of his preaching, in all of his missionary activity, the central point of importance was the cross. It was the cross of Christ. The gospel ought to be central to our life as a church. I've said this before and I'll continue to say it. We will never graduate beyond our need for the gospel. And Paul is writing in Ephesians 2 in verses 11 through 12 and encouraging them, do not forget, brothers and sisters, where you came from. Don't forget your salvation. Don't neglect to remind yourself of the beauty of what has been done for you in Christ. Remember. And continue to remember, continue to go back day after day after day after day to the gospel. Remember the gospel. Well, why is it so important, Paul? Why is the church commanded to remember their salvation? Well, what does it do for us when we remember our salvation? What does it do for us when we remember how great of a salvation that we received? What does it do for us when we realize that we are sinners and we've been forgiven in Christ? Does it not produce thanks? Does it not produce gratitude? Does it not produce humility? Does it cause us to wonder at the love and the mercy of our Heavenly Father? It should. Friends, something is off if we have lost our wonder of the gospel. And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say this again, that the gospel is the foundation and the motivation for faithful Christian living. We cannot move beyond the gospel. Do you want to see a church grow in holiness? Continue to proclaim the gospel. Do you want to see a church grow in its discipleship? Continue to preach the gospel. Do you want to see a church grow in its zeal for evangelism? Continue to preach the gospel. Do you want to see a church grow in its unity and love with one another? Continue to preach the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel. That's point one. And I don't have time for points two and three. We ought to remember, church. Remember the gospel. Spend some time this week dwelling on the gospel. Spend some time this week reading Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And then go and read verses 3 through 14 in chapter 1. And pray, if you have lost this wonder, have lost this awe, that God would restore to you the joy of your salvation. And pray for God to restore this wonder, the beauty of the gospel. We cannot neglect remembering the gospel. My prayer for my life, my prayer for my family's life, my prayer for you all that I pray constantly is that we would never get over the wonder of the gospel. We must remember the gospel. Have you forgotten the splendor of God's grace? Let's pray together. Father, you are good. You are holy. You are righteous and you are just. And it is true that none of us in here today deserve to be in here today. None of us in here today deserve to have breath in our lungs. But you are gracious. And you are merciful, and you love sinners. I pray that we would continuously be in awe of that, that you love sinners, that there is hope for us in the gospel. And I pray for myself, and I pray for my family, and I pray for this church body, God, that we would never lose our awe of the gospel. but it would impact everything that we do. Because it should. God, I pray that the gospel, the love of Christ for sinners, would so grip our hearts that we can't help but speak of what you have done for us in Christ. And that we'd be loving toward one another. We'd be gracious toward one another. We'd be patient toward one another because you were loving, you were gracious, and you were patient with all of us. And I pray that we would desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that we would desire for our brothers and sisters to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would desire to walk in obedience to you because you have loved us and we love you and we want to obey and follow you because that is the path of joy. So God, do a work in our hearts today. Bring your word to bear on our hearts by the power of your Spirit and open our eyes anew to behold the beauty of Christ. And if there is anyone in here this morning that does not know Jesus, God, I pray that you would do what only you can do and that you would save them, that you would open their eyes to see their sin and their need for a Savior, that you would bring them to faith in Christ. And I pray that you would move their feet and give them courage and boldness to make that known, so that we can walk with them and them with us as we seek to follow you. God, may people come in here on a Sunday morning and be in awe of what their eyes see. May we be a people who love you. We thank you for Jesus. And God, we could thank you every second of every hour of every day for the next 100 years, and it still would not be enough. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said,